Well, it's good to be back with you, and my thanks, Boris, Clara, Becky, for leading our worship this morning. It's a joy to share these responsibilities. Indeed, I'm looking forward quite soon now, I think, when we'll be able to have all our services, both here in church and also coming to you live online. We'll be able to share some more in those days. Well, we're into the portion of God's Word that we study. And one of the things we do here at Trinity is our usual pattern of Bible ministry follows the skiots system, systematic consecutive exposition of the Scriptures. And you may wonder why I'm drawing attention to that this morning on Mothering Sunday. Well, actually, because normally on Mothering Sunday, I find as we go through the passage, it would be easier not to preach the passage that falls that week. But this Sunday, what a joy it is to have this passage put on all these virtues, which I don't know about you, but I learned a lot of these at home. I learned a lot of these at my mother's knee and from other women who have been very influential in my life. And so it's a joy to continue the systematic, consecutive exposition of the Scriptures this morning and come to the passage that we have in front of us, Colossians 3. And we've only got three verses, 12, 13, and 14. So we'll read a little bit around that to make sure that we have the context. So let me begin. I'll pick up at verse 5 and I'll read through to verse 17. But it's just those two verses in the middle, three verses in the middle, verses 12 to 14 that we'll be studying today. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and I really hope that you have a Bible open in front of you, either a paper Bible or an online one. It will help you and help me indeed if you're looking there. So Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we should pray for this word. Father God, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks for this word, and we thank you that your word is truth. We can trust it. And we thank you that your word is given in love, that it will change us to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so we pray now that we would see the Lord Jesus and that God the Holy Spirit would come and make us more like him. And where we need to do that together, Lord, would you help us to be gracious to one another and encourage one another? And where that needs to be, that deep work in the heart, we pray that you would come and move. So that whatever we do in word or deed this week, we will do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to you, our Father in heaven, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's get into this text, this putting on. I'm not drawing your attention to a model who is a role model who is a woman today, as we've often done on Mothering Sunday, but we're going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name, his title actually, Christ, is not in verses 12 to 14, but it's there in verse 11 and it's there in verse 15. So we know it's about him. We know that we should be looking to him. And this, as we begin this passage, reminds us who we are. That's my first title for today, if you're going to follow and write some titles. Who we are. This is a great place to start when we talk about the road to holiness, when we talk about the way we should go, when we talk about life-changing experiences, that it's always good to be reminded who we are first. That helps. In verse 12, we're reminded how wonderful it is to be chosen by God. We're chosen by God, and that means we are holy and dearly loved. That's the way the Greek is constructed. We are God's chosen ones, and because of that choosing by God, we are holy and dearly loved. In the older translations, the word is elect. I think that has something beautiful about it. We have been elected. An election is still something that's important in our experience, in our nation, in many other ways. You know, before time began, there was an election. And God chose his people. It speaks of God's foreknowledge. Before the world began, God knew about people. It's remarkable that he has chosen us for himself. It means that he has chosen us to be holy. We have been chosen to celebrate with him in glory where there is no sin and sickness. It means we are dearly loved. This choosing is not because of random chance or because of our good deeds. The rest of Scripture makes that very clear. That this choosing, however, results in God's love being specific and particular for us. A little bit like when a man and a woman get married and they choose that emphasis of love. The Bible says that that is a picture of how God loves us. And this choosing makes us holy. It sets us apart. It draws us away from sin and to glory. And therefore, as a group, as a church, as God's people, this is something we need to work on together. This is a plural. We've been chosen to do this stuff together. Despite the challenges of lockdowns, the idea is that we should be working on these things together in conversation. And if that is it means walking, well, the weather's getting better. Let's do more walks together. I mean, we can now sit on a park bench and enjoy a cup of coffee, so let's do that too. But let's work with one another. And bless one another and reflect on this, that we are. And all of this reminds us and in a sense develops what Paul has already said in the letter. Verse 11 is a lovely summary, but you could go back to chapter 1 and be reminded even more of these things. If you need reminding, then go back to chapter 1 or remind yourself of verse 11 where it says, where Greek and Jew have no place, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but all and in all Christ. That's what verse 11 says. That's who we are. That's what it means to be chosen by God, holy and dearly loved, all and in all Christ. Well, the earlier verses have called us to this. That's verses 1 to 4. And they've called us to look up to God and challenged us to work this out by putting off sin. That's 5 through 10. It's not a lonely battle. We work it out together even when we face sin and temptation. We've begun the road to holiness last week. And you really must take this sermon with last week's as well. Last week, ruthlessly, rigorously and righteously, we were challenged to put off sin. You need to put these two together. We can't go on to the putting on of these virtues without the putting off of those sins. In fact, that would be the worst thing that you could do, to try and follow today's message without following last week's challenge. All we would be doing is papering over cracks. We would be polishing
a rotten wooden table, and you could see a shine on the top, but the minute you put your dinner on it, the table fell apart. You'd be putting a veneer over something which is rotten. So each of us must wrestle, and we must help one another wrestle with the sins and put them off. But we were reminded last time, and we're encouraged this time, that the creation image is being restored. The Christian is truly a new person, a new creation. You have been born again. You are growing into something else. And that's where we're going to focus today, on this new creation, on these virtues. So may I just pause at the end of this first point and say to my brothers and sisters in Christ, don't forget who you are. You are loved by God. He chose you. He has chosen you to be holy, and he has set his love on you in this special way. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I wonder, isn't that a challenge to you? Isn't that something you want, that God, the creator of all things, the one who knows all things, the one who made everything really good, the one who, in all honesty, is waiting for you to accept that it's humanity that's messed up this world, and you need him again to make you new. Isn't that worth thinking about today? Isn't it time now to say yes to him? To reject all the other things, all the other ideas, and say they don't work. I've failed in my ideas. The ideas I've read about and learnt about, they don't work. God, I need you. If you come to that place, if you say that to him, if you repent of your failings and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, he will draw you to himself. It will mean he has chosen you, and he will love you and make you holy. So we're not putting on veneers, we're growing in grace. That's the challenge of today. And now I've got three more headings, or maybe four or five, it depends how you do it. The first one is, how do we do that? There's two parts to that one, so you can call it one or two. And then, why do we do it? There's two parts to that one, so again, you can call it one or two. And finally, what's the boss battle? What's the final stage? What does it look like when you get to the end? How do we put the big picture on it? So how, why, and what's the final stage? What's the boss battle at the end? How do we do that? How do we put on these graces? First of all, my heart must change. We've got to put on these five things. Verse 12, the middle of it, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, these five things are there deliberately to contrast the five vices that were listed before twice. There were two lists of five, but they're not here deliberately to contrast it specifically. So sexual immorality or anger are not put off, and then compassion put on instead. It's not that sort of comparison. Elsewhere in Scripture, there is direct advice for those sins. So, for instance, sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 7 says, if you can't control the sexual urge, get married and enjoy sex where it was meant to be enjoyed. But that's another talk for another day, perhaps one for the privacy of the study, pastoral conversation. If you need help, talk to myself or to Ruth or to another Christian who can help you. But today we have these five general virtues. They're not specifically opposed to these vices that we've had. They are general virtues for us all to consider at all times. They're all connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see them in him. And we look, if we look at the Old Testament, we see them also in God, our Father, revealed to us. So the Lord Jesus has shown us the way. Just as we did with the vices, we'll have a whistle-stop tour of the virtues. Five ways our hearts must change, but this is very much, this is what they are. The how-to is different. So compassion, literally in the Greek, heartfelt compassion. It's talking about an understanding sympathy, not surface, but deep. It sort of translates concrete acts in your heart. Well, you can't do concrete acts in your heart. Concrete acts is what comes next. That's kindness. But it says, in your heart is set on doing these concrete deeds. This is what we find God is like. In Nehemiah and chapter 9, we are told that this is what he is like, reminding us of the Exodus. Even after they had cast an image of a calf for themselves and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt," and they committed terrible blasphemies, "You, God, did not abandon them in the wilderness because of your great compassion. During the day, the pillar of cloud never turned away from them, guiding them on their journey. And during the night, the pillar of fire illuminated the way they should go." And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, reminds us that this is what God and the Lord Jesus Christ are like. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That's 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. We see this compassion, this heartfelt understanding, sympathy, this desire to act deep in the heart of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that compassion? Ask God if you need more of it. Here then also is kindness. Now these are the concrete actions. Too often, I'll be honest with you, I think simple kindness is overlooked, but it is the bedrock of the new life. Goodness, generosity, these are words that we could also use at this point. Kindness, the way I like to think about this, the way I like to challenge myself, is can I be kind to spiders and sovereigns? Okay, think about that for a minute. Can I be kind to spiders when they're crawling up the wall or along my bed and I want to get into it? In the same way I would be if I was meeting the Queen. Would I act in the same way? Do I show kindness to all of God's creation, to all my brothers and sisters? Do I give my time and my consideration to them? Does it bother you when you step on a snail? Or do you not even notice? My friends, the Lord Jesus challenged us in Luke chapter 6 to have this kind of love. "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Our love needs to be kind, 1 Corinthians says to us, and we will look again at that as we end our sermon this morning. Compassion and kindness, humility. Now here's a challenge, because earlier on in this letter, Colossians chapter 2, the word that we have here is used in a very negative sense, false humility in verse 23. Linking back to verse 18, "Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices." That is the debasing of oneself, the mortification of the flesh, the throwing yourself in the dust, the flagellation, all of that sort of stuff. That's not what this is about. The context explains the difference. We need to esteem others more highly than ourselves and be concerned for their welfare. In the Old Testament, the word used often in this context, when we see God speaking, is about being lowly in the sense of opposing the proud. And it's paralleled to the fear of the Lord. When we rightly understand who God is, we are genuinely humbled. We choose to bow low before his magnificence. The Lord Jesus, again, has an example for us in Matthew chapter 11. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The example of the Lord Jesus is remarkable in all of these things. And Philippians 2 extends that. And Paul talks about how the Lord Jesus did not count even divinity something to be dined upon, if you like. But he set that aside and took on humanity. He became humbled for a season, the hymn writer says. And we have gentleness. This flows from the Old Testament words for those without rights. The challenge here is to lift up the fallen, not to break the bruised reed as you're doing it. Jesus acts in such a way to bring salvation, but he did so without violence. On many occasions, the Lord Jesus turned away from a path that would have led to open rebellion. His method of bringing about salvation was without force. And Paul encourages us to emulate this as he did himself. Now I, Paul, myself, this is, 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble among you in person, but bold towards you when I'm absent. I think Paul indicated the nature of his written letters there. But listen to how the Lord Jesus was amongst us, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Think about that meeting on the road that Paul was on. How the Lord Jesus just stood and stopped Paul and asked him a question. When Saul, as he was then, was putting people in prison and harming them. Gentleness is a clear consideration for others and being willing to waive one's rights that they might have something that we don't have. Patience, finally, long-suffering, putting up with the mistakes and faults of others without flying into a rage or burning with that passionate vengeance in your heart. God is like this. We read Exodus before. God is like this. This is deep. This is who God is, waiting that many might be saved. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 18 with that parable of the, I think this is the unforgiving servant, isn't it? Parable in Matthew 18 and verse 21. Peter approached and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied. And I think Peter thought he got off okay at that point. But then Jesus says, 70 times seven. And then he says this, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents, an unbelievable sum of money, was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay him back, no surprise there at all, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. And at this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me and I will pay you everything. That's just completely untrue. It's impossible for this man to pay back 10,000 talents. Just impossible. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him and forgave the loan. What follows, of course, is the warning about not forgiving. But let's just focus for now on the patience of God, waiting for one to come and say, I'm sorry. How long did it take to rack up 10,000 talents of debt? Oh, five ways my heart must change. But two ways my practice must change. That's our next point. How do we change? How do we do that? How do we become more Christ-like in this sense? My practice must change. I've said it's two ways because the text says bearing with and forgiving. But actually it's one way. both are challenging us to do this in the now and to do it in an ongoing way. These are imperatives, they are present tense, and there is an open-endedness about them. We have to keep doing this, friends. If you ever think you've borne enough, if you ever think you've forgiven enough, I have to say to you, no, you haven't. The day you will stop bearing with nutters like me, friends like them, the day you will stop forgiving your brothers and sisters in Christ and everyone else is the day you go to be with the Lord Jesus in glory. Until that day, we have to bear with and forgive. Bearing with is putting those five virtues into practice in the life of the church, particularly is focused here, not just in my heart, not just in my own life. This is the corporality of all this coming back again. Bearing with is not hiding your true feelings from the object of them by sharing them with somebody else. That is not bearing with. Okay, that broadly speaking leads to gossip and destructive disunity and all of that. That is not bearing with, and that's not what's seen here. Bearing with is seeking the Lord and asking him to help you overlook in love, because you love somebody, what you think might be a sin against you, or what you know has hurt you, or what you know to be a sin against you. But you bear with that person because you know that they are but like you, a sinner saved by grace. And in truth, your behavior, you recognize this, I know this, my behavior probably infuriates you as much as sometimes yours infuriates me. And knowing that, I bear with. I overlook in love. And if you can't bear with, then there is a pattern laid down in Scripture that we need to follow. But again, that's another talk for another day. However, the end of that pattern is forgiveness. And that's why I say there's only one thing here. What Paul is saying is, bear with. Well, that's the start of that road. But the end of that road is forgiveness. If I can't bear with, if I can't overlook in love, then the end of the road is I've got to get to the place of forgiveness, because that's what will undo the hurt. That's what will start us growing again together. There's a full pattern in between those two. The scriptures has plenty of help. But listen to Jesus' lovely story of how much we must forgive in Luke chapter 7, and beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited him to eat. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." And Jesus said, "Simon, I've something to say." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? "I suppose the one he forgave more," Simon answered. "You've judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loves much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." My friends, do we fully and frankly forgive? Verse 42 in the old translations says that. Since they could not pay it back, he frankly forgave them. Completely, fully, graciously forgave them. And it leads to love, doesn't it? That road of bearing with, if we can't do it, then we follow the path and we get to forgiveness. It leads to love. Is there someone who you cannot currently bear with? Then please follow the roadmap of Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. And if you need help, come and see me and seek out forgiveness between you restoration of your relationship. These are two imperatives. They're not an optional course to be followed when we want to. It's the path that Christ walked for us. It's the one we must follow. And it leads us, and that thought leads us to our next heading. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Verse 13b. Why do we bear with one another and forgive one another? Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Why do we do it? We do it because Christ did it for us. If you want deeper clarity on this, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, God forgives us in Jesus Christ. Our motive then is because this is what God wants. This is how God works. This is what God has shown us to do in Jesus Christ. This is what Christ himself does for us. There's our motivation. Why do we do it? We do it because the method Christ is using in us. It's both the motivation in our hearts, but also we find that this is the way Christ is working in us. The as-so construction of this phrase is used by Paul elsewhere to challenge us to not imitate, but to be conformed. I like the difference here. I've been wrestling with this week. You see, when we imitate something, we take a block of stone and we chip some bits off, and we're back to an idol. When we conform something, it's like clay being molded or putting cake mix in a tin. What shape comes out? The tin that was there. When you put waffle batter in a waffle iron, what shape comes out? Well, whatever pattern of holes and lines and all the rest of it. My friends, that's what's going on here. It's not about chipping bits off to make a rock solid image. It's more like jelly going into a mold. You and I are the jelly. Christ is the mold. And we're being conformed. Don't try and change your heart or practice yourself by chipping bits off. But ask Christ to mold you into his likeness. To conform you to his image. What then is the boss battle? The big picture, the final stage. Verse 14 says simply, love is the glue that leads to unity. If everything we've been talking about could be applied personally and to one or two relationships between one or two, here's the big picture across the whole church. Love is the glue that leads to unity. We've already seen how you get to love. You get to love through these virtues. You get to love through bearing with or forgiveness. But then love, this love, when we see it between one and another and here and there and everywhere in the church, this love leads to unity. In a sense, love is the shorthand. I think that's something we've got to understand. Find it so unhelpful when we use the word love because people define love in so many different ways. But my friends, God is love. God defines love, not us. Love is not what I say it is. Love is what God says it is. So the commentator O'Brien says, Paul is concerned with our corporate life, and the perfection he sets before us is not something narrowly individual. Do you remember that perfection of verse 11? It is attained only as Christians in fellowship show love one to another. So the fellowship is restored because we've borne with or we've forgiven. And the fellowship restored and the forgiveness we give to one another results in love. We show love to one another. It is by this love that his body is built up. Now, my friends, if this is something you want to work at, can I encourage you to get into our daily Lent Bible studies. We have been looking at God and his love since the beginning of Lent. They're all there. You can start even tomorrow. You can start tonight. And you might not catch up by Easter, but it will still bless you. You can focus as we are being challenged to by this text, I think, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And I'm going to end just by reading 1 Corinthians 13. And as I read that, I want you to think about three things. What is God saying to you about himself? What is Jesus asking you to be like? And what is God the Holy Spirit prompting you to do? Those questions are on the screen. It'll take about a minute as I read 1 Corinthians 13. Reflect on what you've heard. Write down. Set your heart to pray. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they'll come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What is God saying about himself? What is Jesus asking you to be like? What is God the Holy Spirit prompting you to do? Pray into these things. Engage a friend, a Christian brother or sister to help you, and work them out in your life. Be conformed to his likeness, we pray. Well, let me close our service now with words of benediction, and then we will have a final hymn playing, asking that question: can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood and answering, wonderfully died he for me?